see if I can finally get this switch turned. All right, so good morning and welcome. I'm glad to be here worshiping with all of y'all on the Lord's Day. With Cloyce being out of town, I'm also glad that I get the opportunity to present a lesson to y'all this morning. I'm not going to be doing a Thanksgiving-themed lesson. I told Cloyce whenever he asked me to do this that I was going to leave the holiday-themed sermons to professionals. So instead, I want to start this morning by asking a series of rhetorical questions. Have you ever been at church and just really not wanted to talk to anybody? Have you ever been at work and you just wanted to lay low and not speak up about some religious matter so that you could avoid a confrontation or an uncomfortable conversation? Have you ever felt like not really coming to a service on Sunday morning, evening, Wednesday night? I'm asking all of these questions because at some point in my reasonably short life, I can say yes to all of these things. So why does this happen? It happens because being a Christian is simultaneously the easiest and one of the hardest things that we can do. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shows that our conduct has to be set to a higher standard. Not only can we not kill, but we also should not be angry. Not only can we not commit adultery, but we are not even allowed to lust after another individual. Not only can we not commit the action, we can't even commit the thought. And so this is because the action comes as a result of the thought. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus states that his followers will be persecuted because he was. So I've briefly touched on some of these harder aspects of Christianity. So what about the easier parts? Go ahead and turn with me to the book of 1 John. I'm going to be reading from chapter 5 in a minute. So we know that the world is not our friend. We can all look around, see the ideals and the morals that the world supports, and that anything that Christians may say in disagreement to those morals is labeled as hate speech. And we know that Christians aren't in good standing. So here we are in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So there you have it. That is why being a Christian is one of the easiest things to do, because his commandments are not burdensome. John spells it out for us right there. So obviously, it's not as simple as the word easy that I used to potentially grab your attention at the beginning of the sermon, but we're going to be looking at the uses of this word burdensome in the New Testament. We're going to make some applications about how it's used, and then we're also going to make some applications about how the commandments that we're called to obey are actually a relief rather than a burden. So first, we need to look at the two Greek words that are used for this word burdensome. I'm not going to attempt to say either of them, but they're up on the screen behind me. The only difference between them is that one is a noun and one is an adjective. They're the same, ultimately the same word. There's at least one other word that can be translated burden in the New Testament, but I wanted to stick with the word that was actually used in this passage for the lesson this morning. So the noun version of this word can be used to convey a weight or a burden, and the adjective can be used to be heavy or burdensome, or even figuratively it can be used to talk about something that's oppressive. So they only occur about 6 times each in the New Testament. So it's a pretty infrequent word considering, with all things considered and how many concepts are gone over in the New Testament. So now, these are all the passages that these words appear in, and we're going to look at all of these passages this morning and then draw some application. So the first one we're going to look at is Matthew 20, verse 10. So if you will, you can turn there with me. And I'll go ahead and read that. Matthew 20, verse 12. I'm actually going to start in verse 11. This is the tail end of the parable about the laborers in the vineyard. It says, "And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day.'" In this passage, the translation is burden. That's relating to the work that they had been tasked with doing, these laborers. But it also relates to the fact that they were working in a harsh environment with that sun. The next one we'll look at is in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. And this says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from the things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So this is at the end of the letter that was sent to the Gentiles after after the meeting in Jerusalem regarding the teachings of the Judaizing teachers. It's translated burden here as well, but it's referring to the commandments that the brethren in Jerusalem wanted to stress. They were called essential. It wasn't a command for the sake of adding the rule, but rather it was a reinforcement of what was necessary. Next verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Again, I'm going to start this time in verse 16. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here, the word obviously is being translated as weight, but it's used in a positive sense. It's used to describe the reward when our life is over and the value that is being placed on it. It's used to describe the vast difference between what we experience now and ultimately what we will obtain in heaven. The next verse is Galatians 6, verse 2. This one says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Again, here it's burdens, but it's referring to a person's struggles. The context indicates that these are potentially their spiritual struggles. In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I know I'm jumping around pretty quick, but I want to look at all these passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll read verses 5 and 6. "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Here the word is actually translated as authority. And in the passage it's being used to reference Paul's ability to pressure them, to put pressure on them due to more or less his position as an apostle. And the last one that where it's being used as a noun is in the book of Revelation. So I will read Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." Here the Christians who were not accepting the teaching of Jezebel that's mentioned earlier in the letter to Thyatira, it says that there were no other burdens that would be placed on them. No other commands were issued to them. Nothing new was required. But in verse 25, they are told to hold fast to what they already had, to hold fast to the past teachings and past commands. So now we're going to look at how it is used when it's describing something, when it's in an adjective. So we'll look at Matthew chapter 23. It'll be the first passage. It says, "They," referring to the Pharisees, "tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." Here, this is when Jesus is rebuking the actions of the Pharisees to the crowds. The word is translated as heavy. The word burden in this verse, excuse me, is actually another Greek word entirely. But the idea of the word heavy in this verse is just, it's a struggle to deal with. It's a load, it hinders movement, and the Pharisees' lack of action shows that ultimately it was unnecessary, it wasn't required. Later in that chapter, in verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Here the words being translated as weightier, meaning more important, more critical. It's saying that justice and mercy and faithfulness were worth more than mint and dill and cumin. Those were the things that should have had more emphasis placed on them. Now jumping down to the book of Acts, we'll look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, it says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This is Paul encouraging the elders of Ephesus regarding things that were going to happen. And here it's translated as savage. It's describing influences that would come in and disrupt the flock, influences that would be violent, they would be oppressive, they'd be disturbing. A couple chapters later, in chapter 25, the word is used again. In verse 7 of chapter 25, it says, "After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove." In this verse, the word is rendered as serious. It's describing basically just the importance and the severity of the charges that the Jews were trying to bring against Paul and were trying to accuse him of. Now, if we go back into the epistles, we'll go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." Here the critics are attacking Paul, saying that his letters are weighty and strong. The things that he writes are hard. They're exacting and they're demanding. They're bearing down on the Corinthians as Paul encourages them to make changes. And then finally, we're back where we started. I'll read it again. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So I appreciate y'all sticking with me as we flip through those passages really fast, but I wanted to see the context of how this word has been used throughout other passages in the New Testament. So what we're going to look at now is what I said, what is burdensome by context? According to these passages that we've looked at, what is actually burdensome? And the first thing that is burdensome are what I would call non-essential commands, using the language from James's letter to the Gentiles. If you look and we're going to look at it in Acts 15:28, Galatians 6:2, Revelation 2:24, Matthew 23:4, and 2 Corinthians 10:10. Y'all don't need to remember the verses. All of those have negative connotations with the word that's translated burden. Whenever it's translated as burden, they have negative connotations with different nuances. There were six passages total that we looked at that had negative connotations, but the other one was the parable, the tail end of the parable. So I take that to be a slightly different case since it was a parable. So basically, five out of the six passages where the burden is implied to be negative is a result of man's actions. In Acts 15:28, it says that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to them being the council in Jerusalem, to not lay any greater burden than the ones that were mentioned, the ones that were defined as essential. This implies that the excessive burdens of circumcision and potentially other teachings that were not endorsed by the council were not approved by the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit approved of those essential teachings. In Galatians 6:2, it references bearing one another's burdens. I mentioned before that the verse is sandwiched between other verses that are talking about our spiritual weaknesses and our flaws. The burdens described are present because of our failures, not because of God's failures. Revelation 2:24 talked about how no more burdens will be placed on the faithful except the teachings that they already had. Again, here we have John recording through inspiration Christ's admonitions to the churches that were mentioned. We mentioned that Jesus wasn't placing a burden on those who were faithful. However, he was putting another burden on those who were unfaithful as a result of their disobedience. Those who tolerated the Jezebel that was mentioned earlier in the letter had the added burden of removing her in addition to what they had already received, just like that was like what the faithful had already received. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, that one's pretty cut and dry. The rulers put burdens on the people that they themselves were unwilling to carry. And in 2 Corinthians 10:10, because of the critics' attitudes, hearts, and ultimately lack of interest in godly things, they attempted to discredit Paul by accusing him of inconsistency. They accused him of writing demanding letters, not backing it up in person. They skewed Paul's writings in order to discredit him. Paul wasn't telling them anything that hadn't been taught to him through the Holy Spirit, but they were not wanting to listen to it. Jesus' teaching and the apostles' follow-up teaching also make it pretty clear what we can and what we can't do. Some of it is in commands, but a large portion of it is actually in principles and applications of those principles. One thing we need to be careful of doing is codifying Christianity. The Mosaical Law was a set of do's and don'ts, and it was imperfect. It was the reason that Jesus came, and it was the reason that the New Covenant was established. We need to ensure that we aren't subconsciously attempting to go back to that. We need to ensure that we're not trying to create hard and fast rules where they're not present in the Gospels and the Apostles' teaching. And we need to ensure that we're not allowing personal opinions to get in the way of scriptural principles. The next item that would be burdensome by context is our work environment. The workers in the parable in Matthew chapter 20 complained about the fact that the new hires were getting paid the same, despite only working part of the time. I think it said they only worked 1 hour. The workers that were complaining said that they had borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. This tells me that sometimes our work environment can be a burden. And this is also supported by Acts chapter 20, verse 29 that we looked at earlier. While the exact context of that passage might not be applicable, since it was directed specifically towards the elders in Ephesus about what would happen in their congregation, there are plenty of people in the world that will try to destroy our faith, that will try to discredit our faith. Have we ever had to endure a scornful gaze whenever we mention our belief in God or we mention what we think about something? Or can we feel the contempt as if it were, solid, you could reach out and grab it? Our work environment, when we're doing the work of the kingdom, can be burdensome. But something that especially rings true to me about this parable is the nature of the work. These laborers were tending a vineyard. They were doing farming and they were doing agriculture. They were working with the ground. But one of the things we need to remember about why their work was so difficult was because we made it difficult. Whether the sun was beating down or not, we made it difficult. Not literally, but figuratively. When sin entered the world through Adam, one of the punishments was that agriculture would no longer be easy. It says, by sweat and toil, man would eat and man would reap the fruits from the ground. Just as Adam's sin ultimately made farming difficult, so too does the world's repeated sin make work in the kingdom more difficult. And ultimately, we were a part of that world before we answered God's call and before we joined the body of Christ. And the last thing that I want to point out as being burdensome by context is our own weakness. I hinted at this in the past couple points, but we can be a burden to ourselves. We're told to bear one another's burdens with the context suggesting that those burdens were spiritual weakness. One of the uses of the Greek word that we looked at is violent or oppressive, and I can think of no better illustration of that than in Romans chapter 7. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. We brought this up in the class this morning. This is Paul discussing the two natures that we have going on. So Romans 7, I'll start in verse 21. Verse 21 through 25. It says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Our physical bodies can be a burden to us. We can all relate to what Paul says. The fact that it feels like we're being pulled in two separate directions. The fact that we know what we want to do, but the pull of sin on our fleshly minds can be difficult to overcome. Sometimes we're actually our own worst enemy. So we've talked about how the words are used. We've talked about what the context would describe as being burdensome. So now we're going to talk about why God's commandments are not burdensome. And I'm going to give three reasons this morning. The commands that we follow today are the ones that were taught in the first century. The commands are unchanging. There's been no divine revelation since, and there won't be any other divine revelation until Jesus comes again. We've got it all right here, in this neatly bound book, or in our cell phones, or in our tablets, or on our computers. It's pretty much everywhere. Life ultimately is a test, and God has given us the answers. I haven't been around very long in this world, but I've seen enough. What people support and endorse has changed drastically just in the last decade. I can only imagine how much bigger the difference gets the further you go back in history in our lives. Now that the internet and social media has gone completely off the rails and completely out of control, it's nearly impossible to keep up with what's acceptable, what's unacceptable, what's the new in thing, what's the new hot topic that people are pushing. And if we really wanted to do that, it would be absolutely exhausting. Probably a couple weeks ago, I was talking to my parents about a phenomenon that's been developing for a long time, called cancel culture. It's existed for a long time, but it seems to be easier to accomplish and carry out with how big social media has gotten. If you post something on social media that people don't like, there are individuals that have enough influence with their followers to make it like your post never existed. Not only can they make it like your post never existed, they can make it like you never existed. The world now, seemingly more than ever, has the ability to completely remove our presence from certain aspects of life. Our ability to express our opinion on social media can be largely controlled and manipulated by whether a bunch of people that are relatively close to my age consider what we said offensive or not. And what they think is offensive can change within an instant. God isn't like that. What he expected in the first century is what he expects now. And the argument that, well, culture is changing, so some principles change as well, I mean, that's just not going to fly. What that means is that our societal norms might be changing. What society thinks is the new thing that should be emphasized might be changing. But ultimately, God does not change. And his expectations for us do not change. And it's relieving to know when we're going through life that the goalposts that we're trying to get to aren't moving on us. They're staying the same. Another reason that his commandments aren't burdensome is that it should be a natural response. In the book of 1 John alone, from what I could tell whenever I was looking through it, there are at least 10 references to obedience being linked to love for God, abiding in God, fellowship with God, and other terms like that. If we really love God and we want fellowship with Him, then obedience should be natural. It should be something that we're chomping at the bit, we're ready to go, we're ready to do to show our love for Him because of what He's done. I understand that due to our weakness, like we mentioned earlier, there are times where we may be less enthusiastic. There may be times where we are struggling. But if little enthusiasm is the norm for our lives, then we need to evaluate ourselves. You know, people are diehard sports fans, and going to a sports game for their team would never be considered a burden. That's something that they want to do. They want to show their support for their team. Do we feel the same way about God? Do we make sure that our schedule is clear so that we can help another Christian? Do we dedicate a portion of our time so that we can teach class or serve in some other way? Do we dedicate time to studying His Word and to praying? Sports, again, is the easiest reference I can make, so I'm going to go back to it. I'm sure that there are people out there who would just about pass out if they were able to have a one-on-one conversation with the coach of their favorite team. Do we feel the same way about prayer and Bible study? Because ultimately, that's what it is. It's a one-on-one conversation with our Creator and with our Redeemer. We were dead. That's the truth of it. That's the simple aspect of it. We were separated from God, even though He was staring us in the face. We had no excuse, and we were pleased to ignore Him and continue with our self-serving life. And that was when Jesus died for us. We weren't godly, and we weren't even good. That's the love that God showed for us, that He was willing to let Jesus come, and that Jesus was willing to come. And our obedience is just one of many displays of our love. Heaven forbid that we let that become a burden on our lives in spite of what He did for us. And the last reason I want to present this morning about why His commandments aren't burdensome is that His commandments represent freedom from sin. When we face opposition and hardship and persecution, as we very well likely may face in the near future, we might think, man, life would be so much easier if I wasn't a Christian, or if I didn't believe this, or fill in the blank. And that puts the fault in all of the wrong places. When we think that, we're saying that God isn't as good as the world. We're saying that His commandments aren't as good as the world's morality. We're saying that the godly results of His commandments aren't as good as the worldly results of, frankly, not really caring. God is not what makes our lives burdensome. We are what makes our lives burdensome. Sin makes it burdensome. The world makes it burdensome. Temptation, even without sin, can make it burdensome. The whole reason that John can say, and His commandments are not burdensome, is because His commands teach us what to do to continue to live a life free from sin. Obviously, it's not a way of earning our salvation, but through His commands, we can help keep ourselves unstained by the world. Turn with me back a chapter if you're still in Romans, but let's go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 20 through 22 of Romans chapter 6. It says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." We used to be slaves to sin and obey the commandments of sin. And what did that result in? What benefit did we get from it? We got nothing. There was no good that came from it. All it resulted in was death and separation. Now we're slaves to God. I mean, obviously we cannot be free from sin and ultimately live our own lives. In becoming free from sin, we become slaves to God. And then we obey His commandments as a result. Through his grace, we're set free from sin, and we receive sanctification and ultimately eternal life. Even if we look at his commandments from a practical and from a secular perspective, we're told to let the one who steals steal no longer. While stealing is regarded as wrong, even in the world, God's command prevents us from getting in trouble with earthly rulers. If we look at the deeds of the flesh in Galatians, obviously all of these sins and any other sin that we could think of will separate us from God. There is no magnitude of sin. But if we look at them in the light of being a burden, God's commands to avoid these things help us to prevent many of these overbearing loads from entering our lives. Sexual immorality can result in permanently broken and damaged relationships. Dissensions, strife, and enmity can all result in church splits or family splits. Fits of anger can turn into fits of abuse, which can turn again into broken relationships. Drunkenness can result in damage of a permanent nature to various parts of our body. That's at best, and at worst, it can result in negligent manslaughter if you make bad decisions afterwards. God's commandments are not burdensome because God's commands help shield us from the burdens that sin creates in our lives. We have many things to be thankful for every single day. And one of those things is God's commands. The commands combined with God's grace and love are able to lift the burdens from our shoulders. And it's all possible through Jesus' sacrifice. Without that, we would have no hope. If there is anything that anyone in the congregation or the assembly needs this morning, if you'd like to make your life right with God, or if you'd like to request prayers from the congregation, please come forward now while we stand and sing.